What a great book is Hebrews. Hands up if you've ever swum between the flags at the beach. Most people, not everybody, interestingly enough. All right. Well, look, if you've done that, then you'll know, maybe you've done this yourself. There's people who do it for a while. And then, they start drifting out and the whistle blows and they go, oh, okay. And then they come back. And eventually they just get wider and wider, and in the end they just give up, and they either go away or they come back in, and then they'll go up the beach so they don't have to worry about it at all. And the next time they go to the beach, they go, oh, I forget the flags. They just go out where they want. And that's when the people that we hear about in the news, isn't it? Because they get caught in a rip. And sadly, some of them, too many of them, lose their lives. See, at that point in time, the flags are doing them no good, even if they can see them all the way down the beach, see the yellow and red. Others, though, and I'm sure this is all of you, stay inside the flags because it's a great place to be. In fact, I was thinking about it this week. I've had a lot of fun with other people in the flags. Usually we take the kids and so you're mucking around, you're having fun, lots of smiles. And one of the main reasons that that's the case is because it's safe. In fact, you know that if you go in there, even if stuff goes wrong, you can get dumped by a wave or whatever, or even if you were to get dragged out a bit, it's okay because there are people on the beach who are standing there. That's their job, to look and to watch and to keep you safe, and they'll jump in the water or onto their jet ski and they are going to get you. And that's what actually helps to make it a really enjoyable and comfortable time, particularly if you're not that confident in the water. And the flags themselves are just that constant, regular, helpful guide, aren't they? When you're out the back and you look around, you go, oh yeah, okay, I'm still okay. Hebrews chapter 6 is a little bit like that. It's saying to us, are you swimming inside the flags or outside the flags? But the key message of Hebrews 6 is that Jesus is a better hope. Jesus is a better hope for us. In fact, the word for today, the main idea that I hope we'll walk out with, is that God lovingly warns us of dangers so we hold on to hope. God is lovingly warning us today through this passage of dangers, so we don't lose our hope. In fact, we hold on to it. Now, as we read through Hebrews chapter 6, it probably struck you as this is a pretty challenging passage. We're going to need to do work this morning, but it's going to be worth it if we do it. But the other great thing to know is this is not something that we just rely on ourselves to figure out. We're going to ask God now to help us to understand what He has to say to us. So let's pray together. God of peace, and our Lord Jesus, our great shepherd, we ask that as we hear you speak from your word today, that you would equip each one of us with everything good so that we can do your will in our lives, however different they are. But we also pray that you'd be working in us what is pleasing to you through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Often when we come to Hebrews chapter 6, the key question that often comes up is, so can Christians fall away? Can we lose our salvation? Hebrews 6 actually isn't answering that question directly. That's not its main purpose. It's to remind us that Jesus is a better hope. However, we will get that answer. And I think that's a particular importance for some Christians do struggle to have assurance of their salvation. They might doubt, am I really a Christian? Am I really saved? I do think this is a great and powerful word for you or for us who might share and speak and encourage others who hold to that, because Hebrews 6 is telling us Jesus is a better hope for all of us. And so we're really going to look at this under two points. Firstly, we're given a hard word so we don't fall away. But then we're given a good word so we hold on to hope. Firstly, the hard word. the hard words so we don't fall away. We've had warning passages before. This is probably one of the hardest. Now, you know when you're driving, sometimes you see a police car or a speed thing, but it's not really for you, you're going the opposite way. And so, have you ever flicked your high beams just to give people a heads up? A bit controversial, but that's a nice thing to do, maybe, all right? However, if the bridge is out, a flick of the lights isn't going to cut it. You need to get out of your car, you need to be getting in the road, and you need to be waving, going, stop! That's why we have this hard word. God, as I said, lovingly is warning us through the writer of Hebrews. But who? Who is it being spoken to? Or who are these people that should listen to this hard word, this warning? Well, our passage actually begins, chapter 6, verse 1, and we see it's actually for all Christians. And let's have a look closely at it. Verse 1, the writer says, so let us move. Now, remember his talk last week about let's not be spoon-fed Christians, those baby believers still on milk, not solid food. And he's saying, so, no, we're not going to stay there, let's go. And then in verse 3 he says, and we will move on to better things. That's where we're going, let's do it. The writer includes himself among them because it's so important for all of us to know that no Christian is beyond possibly being a bit sort of spoon-fed at times. He says, I need to be careful of that. I need to be remembering. No, let's move on. And he says, we will. But it's more than just simply, changing pronouns later. There's something actually quite important going on because verses 1 to 3, it's us, it's we. But if you look at verse 4, he's changed. He's not talking about us and we anymore. It is impossible for those. He has a different group in mind. Because what we see here, he's been warning the Hebrews, these Christians, of the danger, but they're not yet at the point of disaster. What he's talking about in verse 4 in this next little section is those who are at the point of disaster. Verse 4, it is impossible for those, and he goes on to say, those who have enjoyed different experiences or encounters of God's good blessings and gifts. And there's five different ones. And I don't think it's just, you experienced that or that. He's saying, this is what people have experienced, a very real encounter or experience of God's goodness and gifts. It's impossible for them, as he finishes in verse 6, who have fallen away, to be brought back to repentance. That's tragic. That's the greatest disaster. Who are these people? Well, I think it's easy for us as we read that to go, but that isn't that what it is to be a Christian? Well, I want to say that without diminishing the seriousness of it, to help us to understand, I think what we're seeing here is the difference between someone who dips their toe in the water of the pool and the person who dives in. So we've probably all done it. You ever kind of get along next to the pool and you go, I wonder if it's how warm it is. And so you just put your toe in the water. Anybody else done that? Yeah, lots of people, right? Now, you've experienced real water, but you haven't dived in. That's, I think, what the writer is getting at here. Those who have fallen away have just dipped the toe. He's not talking about those who, like all of us, surrendered to sin, as we do in our efforts to follow Jesus, we still fall short. He's not talking about those who backslid for a little while but have come back to Christ. That's not those who have fallen away. And we see this in verse 6. We see the significance of really what's really going on for them. He says, to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. That's serious. That's what we would use the word apostasy for. Big word. What it really means, though, is it's about those who have abandoned belief in God. They've rejected God and his word. It's a deliberate turning away. That's why it's as if they're rejecting or having Christ crucified all over again. It means nothing to me. It's useless. That's not just when we stumble and fall a little bit, okay? In a sense, what the writer is saying is that is the end point if we allow ourselves to just keep drifting and drifting and drifting further away, if we do not put down that anchor and hold on to Jesus, the better hope. That's where you can end up. And he helpfully then gives us these two pictures in verses 7 and 8, or a picture of two different lands, if you like. And notice both get the rain. It's the idea of symbolizing both get the equal blessing of God. One can't say, oh, well, I didn't get as much as you, so that's why I did what I did. They both get God's blessings, but over time, and that's a really important thing to understand with this picture that he's giving us, because it represents a life, a whole life. One produces a crop, a blessing, a harvest, and the other just thorns. Now, the reason that we need to keep in mind the time frame here is because the writer knew that the people back then knew, oh, you don't put a seed in the ground and bang, you get a harvest. They know that. They know it takes a whole season to get that. And that's our life. Our whole life is on view here. Some will produce a harvest, showing God's blessing, his work in their life. Others, though, only thorns. And in the end, when that has kept being and is the end result, there will be judgment. I think the writer here has in mind Jesus' parable of the four soils. You might be familiar with that. You can read it in Mark chapter 4. He gives the parable and then he explains it, so it's really helpful if you don't know it. But in it, Jesus, I think, is giving us that picture of a temporary faith, if we want to call it that dipping the toe in the water, because the second and the third soil show that they both had God's word equally given to them, but the second one shoots up quickly with joy. And maybe you've seen a Christian or someone who seemed to be a Christian and we were so on fire for Jesus, but then they fell away, and Jesus says that's because they have no roots. They don't go the distance. And then the third soil, he says, again, they shoot up. They seem to be like they're living the life of a Christian. But then the weeds of worry and this world choke that faith. They've just dipped the toe in the water. So can true believers fall away? It's not just an academic question. This is, for many of us, a very serious one. It's a personal one for ourselves or for others we love. The answer is no. And that's not just from Hebrews, because we see that with those two distinct soils, but it's also in the rest of the Bible. It makes that clear. In fact, I want us to hear Jesus' own words on this in two different places. In John chapter 6, verse 39. Yep, you can read it up there. Jesus said, "This is the will of him who sent me," speaking of God, "that I shall lose none of those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I shall raise them up at the last day." And again, in John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Love this line. "No one will snatch them out of my hands." The writer of Hebrews, in this hard word, actually is giving us a wonderful word of assurance as well as a warning. Those who fall away haven't lost salvation. They show they never had it. I'm going to say that again. Those who lose or appear to fall away haven't lost salvation. They're showing that they didn't have it. God uses a hard word here so that we don't fall away like them. that we will see the danger and the disaster ahead, that we won't, so we won't fall away from Jesus, our better hope. The great thing is he doesn't stop there. You know, I'm sure people have said to you, do you want the good news or the bad news first? Well, we've had the bad news, now we're getting the good news. He gives us a good word, so we will hold on to hope. And here we see the shift in who is being spoken to happens again. And now the writer is speaking to people he knows are Christians. And so he says in verse 9, if you read along with me, even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case. Notice he's calling dear friends and he's speaking again as if he's back with them. He loves them. And so he goes on to call for them to have a to call to persevere, to keep going. Firstly, by saying, hey, God knows your love and your service of the past. He's seen it. He knows it. That's great. Keep going. Keep persevering. We see this in verse 11. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end. Keep doing what you were doing. So that you may, so that what you hope for may be fully realized. Keep going right to the very end, and you will get what you've been hoping for, heaven. But, verse 12, he says, we do not want you to become lazy, or another word there could be sluggish. We've all seen the slugs just slowly going. No, he doesn't want that, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Well, we're going to see more of those people we should imitate in chapter 11, but it's looking to those who we see living in faith in Jesus and patience in God's timing to get them to that inheritance, to get them to heaven. We ought to look to them and to imitate them. That's what we are to do. There is assurance of our salvation in perseverance. It's not like a ticket. Oh, okay, I've got my ticket. I can hold on to that for the rest of my life. The writer is saying, no, the assurance is coming when we say every day, yeah, I'm following Jesus. And I'm actually going to follow, I'm going to look or imitate those people who are doing the same. We find assurance in our perseverance, in faithful obedience and patience in God's plan. It's important for us to know that perseverance doesn't earn salvation. It's the evidence of it. It's really important that we get. Perseverance doesn't earn our salvation. It's just the evidence that, yes, we have it. It's a bit like marriage. Really, you don't get to your 10th, 20th, 30th, 40th, 50th anniversary or whatever it is and go, oh, okay, yep, I reckon we're married now. No, every day, while ever you continue to be married and you actually engage in that relationship, you are married. You have assurance that you are married because you're living it. You walk away, you leave, then you're not in that anymore. You don't have that assurance. But every day we can have that when we persevere. If we persevere, he says. But the wonderful thing again is that God is not just saying, so yep, you've got to keep doing that in your own strength. No, the writer says we are actually able to persevere in our hope of heaven, because God guaranteed it. It's not in us that we are putting our hope. It's not in our strength, but in God's promise and oath. God promised incredible promises to Abraham. We read that in Genesis 12. Not only for Abraham and the Israelites, but also that through him the salvation would come to the whole world. Huge promise, and he kept it in Jesus. But that's not all he did, the writer says. He made an oath as well. What on earth can God kind of make bigger than himself? Nothing. And so God actually bound himself to his promises, his character, his nature, his very self. He said, I'm putting that on the line. I will fulfill this promise. I will get you there. Just as Jesus says, no one's going to snatch you out of my hand. Our hope is because of God. And God did this, so we read in verse 18, so we who have fled to take hold of that hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. Be encouraged today if you have this hope, because God has guaranteed it. We have this hope in life's storms because it's like an anchor that will hold. We have it even when we drift, because the anchor will hold. And that's why the writer then gives us that awesome verse, that great image of an anchor in verses 19 and 20. I encourage you to read this with me now. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. Let's just think about this image of the anchor for a moment. There's no point throwing an anchor over the board if it's not attached, right? There's no chain or rope. That's not going to help you very much. So he's picking up that idea of we are tethered. There is this connection between us and that anchor that has gone. That's one of the first things. But then we need to think through, what is this anchor anchored to or attached, hooked on to? Well, it's fixed to God's throne of grace that we heard about last week in chapter 4, verse 16. Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence, we were told, because we have Jesus, our high priest, right there, as we're told again. Jesus, he has entered on our behalf. He is there. That's why we have this anchor attached to the very throne of God. Now, you think about an anchor for a minute. An anchor is actually pretty small compared to the boat or the ship or whatever, isn't it? Like, the bigger the ship, the bigger the anchor, sure, but still, even with the biggest anchor, the ship is massive in comparison. It's not about the anchor. It's about what it's attached to. And that's the bottom of the sea, which is bigger than any boat, isn't it? And that's the same with God. When our anchor goes in, it is anchored to the immovable God. That's where our assurance comes. He is the one who has put that anchor from our very soul right through to his throne. And he will not be moved. That's our hope through Jesus. Jesus is a better hope. And so the question is, are you swimming between the flags today or outside? Yes or no? I just want to speak as we get to an end to different people, maybe in different places in your walk with Jesus today. So firstly, a reminder to you that Jesus is a better hope in difficult times. And all of us at some point will probably go through them if we're not going through them now. Today is a reminder, don't rely on yourself. You don't need to. How great is that? But don't rely on anything else or anyone else. They will not be the anchor that your soul needs and the anchor that's been provided for you. That is where you will find real assurance, and you will find the hope that you need even in the darkest times. Jesus is better. Is a better hope, so don't be lazy. Don't be a slug, is another message for today. The writer says, keep hold of the hope. We need to keep doing that every day. You need to get up and hold on, okay? But how do we do that? What does that look like? He's actually told us. It's by imitating others. Now, how can you imitate people if you don't see them? You don't connect with them. It's kind of impossible, right? And so the implication here is we need to keep meeting together. We need to keep meeting with other Christians so we can see them, so we can see the model that they're giving to us. That's why it's so important for us to be meeting together regularly at church, in our growth groups, but also in other places during the week, meeting together in families, meeting together so that we can be that model, and so or imitate whichever role, or probably both, that we're in. As we look to see someone, just keep trusting in God, no matter what's going on. As we keep seeing them, having patience in God's timing. Now, there's a part of this that what we're talking about is a life of someone. And so there's a sense that, yes, it's looking at mature Christians. And so I want to encourage you who are mature, older Christians, you're a model to us. Continue to be that, but also make yourself available for that. But also for younger Christians, God is saying you need to imitate. You need to actually see those models. And so I want to encourage you, not only here at 9:30, if you're a younger Christian, to actually over morning tea and during the week, get alongside these older Christians and talk to them about how their faith, how do they keep on going. But also we have other congregations. Say 8 o'clock or 11:15, get to know them. Don't wait for them to come to you. It's too important. And finally, Jesus is a better hope for those who aren't swimming in the flags. Maybe today you've realized that the answer is no, I'm not. And I hope, in a loving way, I hope that's left you unsettled. That you've heard God's warning, loving warning of the danger to you. That you've possibly realized you've just had your toe in the water, maybe for a long time. There's no time limit on this. And that even though you look the part, and that's the thing about that, those descriptions in verses 4 and 5, they're the people who look the part. But in your heart, actually, you have turned away from Jesus. Be warned. That's what God wants you to do today. Be warned and come to put your hope in Jesus, who is the better, the best hope. God lovingly warns us of dangers, so each of us will hold on to hope. And if today you're someone who just says, I realize I'm not swimming in the flags, I've just been dipping a toe, I'd love to chat with you. Or Mike, and we'd love to meet with you and pray with you, or another Christian here today that you know. Don't just let it go. Don't keep drifting. Come and talk or fill out a connect card, or if you're online, email us. Because Jesus is the better hope. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you love us so much, that you warn us of the dangers. And I pray, Father, that by your Spirit, each one of us today will have heard you speak to us, both the hard word, but also the good word. So that, Lord, we will continue to hold on to hope, the anchor for our souls. Amen.